I was just explaining to the other services that normally I'm at annual conference on Father's Day, and so for the last 20 years or so, I'm not here. And so I haven't ever given a Father's Day sermon before, so it feels kind of odd. It feels strange, but our bishop decided just to have annual conference through Saturday, and maybe this is a trend that she's doing so that I will be here on Father's Day. So let's pray. Oh God, make sense of the words to us, and we thank you on this Father's Day. May what is said and done be glorifying to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So the passage that Marielle read talks about two really extreme people that Jesus has to deal with. There is a Pharisee named Simon, and then this woman. The Pharisee, as we know, is at one end of the spectrum. He's formal, he's proper, he's dignified. He abides by the law. He's a religious person. He's kind of intellectual, well-educated, a high social standing, probably a lot of money, and well-off. Probably had a nice house and nice things. So he says to Jesus, why don't you come over and we'll have a meal together? The woman, on the other hand, there's no name to her. The writer doesn't give her name, so we don't know much about her other than she must be not so important in that she's not formal, she's not proper, she's not dignified. She doesn't listen to the letter of the law and pay attention to all the rules. She's not religious, she's not an intellectual. Most likely, she is kind of a lower standing, and we don't know if she's wealthy or not. Probably not. And so the Pharisee is quite intellectual, but the woman is more like feeling-oriented. She's more emotional. She's more sensual. And she gets so close to Jesus physically. Verse 38 says she is crying. And with her tears, she's washing Jesus' feet. And then she takes her hair and wipes his feet. And then she starts to kiss his feet. Now, the Pharisees, they relate to people with ideas and with words and with the mind. Whereas this woman relates to people more with affection, more with touching, more with the heart, more with passion, more with compassion. And she relates to Jesus on this intimate level. Now, Simon the Pharisee is quite appalled by this. Her behavior, her way of interacting and relating, she just sees her as being intrusive, invading. So the Pharisees expect Jesus not to pay attention to her. The Pharisees expect Jesus not to allow her to do what she's doing. Pharisees expect boundaries, manners, and protocols. It is clear that he is uncomfortable with her there and what she's doing, and he's in fact ashamed. But Jesus lets her. Jesus embraces her actions. Jesus lets her minister to him. Throughout Scripture, we see that Jesus deals with many personalities, many extreme situations, and Jesus doesn't back away, but Jesus is present, and he is cognizant. He engages the Pharisee, he engages the woman, and the last part of what Mariel read was the disciples were there, there's this other woman who was there with demons who were exorcised, and some others who are supporting. So Jesus has to deal with so many people, so many types, and he's able to connect with them and embrace them according to their needs. Today is Father's Day, and it made me think of fathers and how wide the demands are of their attention. There are so many things that are needed from them. I came across this article in the Atlantic Monthly. It's online from Brad Wilcox. And he was kind of reacting to Jennifer Aniston, because Jennifer Aniston said, you know, we can get by without dads. We can raise kids without fathers. We really don't need them. They're not a requirement. So he was reacting, and he said, well, there are four things that dads contribute to a child's life that really nobody else can provide. So these are the four. Number one, fathers have a great positive impact when they play vigorously with their children. Not just casual kind of play, but in fact, he was talking about like roughhousing and how some fathers roughhouse with their kids. And it teaches them, according to Wilcox, it teaches them how to deal with their bodies, how to handle their emotions, and even in a competitive way. And it influences then how they have good sportsmanship on and off the field. Point number two, fathers can have a tremendous impact because fathers usually encourage risks, which helps the child to be comfortable in their environment and in the world. This teaches them confidence and courage. And one example he was using in his article, he says that fathers are not afraid to put their child in the deep water when they're learning to swim versus mothers. So he was using this example. He said that when the mothers put out the kids into the water, the mothers usually have the child face them. But the dads usually, when they put their child out into deep waters, make them face outward. So it makes the kid more comfortable toward the environment and unafraid. I thought that was interesting. Number three, the protection of the child. Now, Wilcox was saying mothers are protective, but the dads have a different kind of protection just by the fact that they are bigger and have more authority, are able to make the child feel safe against predators or dangers. And then fourthly, the fourth factor is a dad's discipline. Now he says mother's discipline too, but dad seems to be more stern and unwavering on their discipline. And he was saying that mothers can be a little more flexible or more conversational about the discipline, but the dad seems to come across more authoritatively. So Wilcox was saying when the parent is involved in four of these areas in a good and positive, healthy way, there is less likely the chance for delinquency, teenage pregnancy, and depression. Very interesting article. Wilcox interviewed some 390 families, and I don't know if he just focused on America or if he had different ethnic groups, but I thought about how it made sense. But then I thought to myself, well, what did he say spiritually? What does a father have to do spiritually to ensure their child's spiritual and moral direction? Because the spiritual requirement of a father is also part of their responsibility in the span and the spectrum of what they have to do. This past week, as I mentioned, we're at annual conference, and one of the sessions, one of the ministers was up sharing, and we were talking about baptism. And when we baptize a child, we make these promises. And let me read what the hymnal says, that the vows that we're supposed to take, right? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him? Then the part after that says, will you nurture the child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example they would be guided? So our colleague was up there, He's one of the more successful ministers in our conference. And he said when he was a child, his dad was at his baptism service. And he said his dad said the words. He said the vows. He made the promises that he accept Jesus as his Savior and promised to bring the child to church and follow the teachings. What he found out later was he said that his dad really had not accepted Jesus into his heart at that time. And then he said, did his dad bring him to church? Did his dad raise him in the Christian way? And he said, sometimes. He tried, but he didn't always follow through. When I think back to my baptism, my dad was there. We're at a Methodist church in Hawaii, and we use the same words. Do you confess Jesus as your Savior? Do you promise to bring your child to church? Lead them in the Christian way. Did my dad confess that? He did. Did he raise me in the church and provide a Christian example? Sometimes. My dad was sick most of the time. And so one of the weird things about Hawaii is that pro football came on right when church was starting. So a lot of times my dad was sick. He just stayed home and said, you can just stay home with me and we'll watch football and mom and your sister can go to church. My colleague's dad and my dad promised, made the vows, said the words, but didn't always follow through. If they weren't always going to follow through, why did they make the promise? Maybe they didn't really know what it meant. Maybe they kind of just wanted us to be there in that setting, but they weren't really going to participate all that much. Let me ask you to think about your dad. Did he have you baptized? If so, did he make those promises? And if so, did he follow through? I believe our dads have good intentions and want the best for us, but fall short like all of us. When we think about our father's attention to our family, and even like Jesus, like our father has to deal with, sometimes the kids are just completely opposite, and the father has to be attentive to one side and attentive to the other side and the whole sides and all of all that's related to that. The other day I was talking to one church member, and he's a dad, and he was saying to me, he said, you know, my son asked me this question, and I did not know the answer to it. That's another responsibility we lay on our dads, right? Dad, should I do A, B, or C? Which is the best one? Which is the best move? And then why? And then the dad said, he didn't know the answer. He didn't know what to say. Sometimes kids go up to their moms and say, Mom, what should I do? And the mom says, I don't know, go talk to your dad, right? So let me ask you this as you reflect on your dad. Did your dad play with you vigorously, positively when you were a child? Did your dad teach you sportsmanship? Two, did he encourage you to take risks, so that now you're confident and have courage? How about protection? Did your dad provide the proper protection against the dangers? And what about discipline? The father's attention span is great and vast and far-reaching and encompassing and demanding. My father tried his best. My colleague's dad tried his best. My colleague turned out to be a successful minister. I turned out to be an okay minister, I guess. By God's grace, God put us, and by God's mercy, God put us in this position. When you think about your dad, did he fulfill those? He may have not fulfilled some of them, but you know what? You're here. You're worshiping. You're spiritually seeking. You are spiritually connected. And whether your dad did that for you or not, he may have planted the seeds. Jesus was encouraging the Pharisee to maybe see someone who's radically different from him and to have self-awareness. Because we learn from people who are the exact opposite from us. And what Jesus was saying too is that there's that element of forgiveness in there. When we deal with people who are the exact opposite of us, they challenge us to open our minds, to grow, and then to learn about forgiveness. Go back and read that story about Jesus' lesson with the woman. Jesus lifted up that woman. Happy Father's Day to all. And let us thank our fathers for doing their best. Amen.